nature of this conflict that Paul is having, this great wrestling in his spirit, why he himself is imprisoned, is he's wrestling for the health and the well-being of these people spiritually. He's wrestling that their faith would be true faith, pure faith, fruitful faith. And he's wrestling not so much because they're wavering in faith, but because there are many attacks that are coming against them. There's false teaching. There's the moral temptations that every society deals with, the sexual temptations of fruit that looks sweet and it even tastes good when you bite into it. But once you've taken a bite, eventually it goes sour and so do you. And Paul has written to them, as it says here in verses 6 and 7, that as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. He's telling them that just as they have received Jesus Christ the Lord, just as they became Christians, that moment when they put their faith in Him and they received by the gift of His grace, forgiveness, justification, right standing, they instantaneously became a member of the family of God. Now by that same pure, simple faith, live as a member of the family of God. Walk with the Lord. Now Paul says two things to them back in verse 5 that I think are important to understand how this living faith, living for the Lord, develops. He says to them in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith." We can't overestimate or overproclaim the importance of faith. The Scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The writers of the New Testament, either Paul twice or three times, depending on who wrote Hebrews, stated very clearly that the righteous shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet. The righteous, those who are right with God, those who have a right wisdom towards the reality of God, towards the plan of God, and are living rightly within that, they shall live by faith. Christian people are people of faith. Now remember, the importance of faith isn't faith in and of itself. The importance of faith, and that's what Paul declares here, is your faith in Christ. These believers were standing strong. There was a good order to their faith. There was a discipline to their faith. And if we are going to be people of faith, God will bring to our lives an order and a sense of discipline, a sense of priority and focus. People that have been saying for 20 years, "I need to pray more," without doing anything about praying, don't have good order in their lives. Their lives are in disorder. And God wants to change that in our lives. It is essential to be more deeply rooted, to be built up and established in faith, that God brings order to our lives. Not to make us meticulous fanatics about everything, but to understand that there are things that are non-optional, that are critical, that have to have precedence in our lives every single day. Things that bring a consistency and a stability and a depth and an effective influence to our lives in the Lord. And these believers have that, and therefore he's not concerned that they've been deceived, but he's warning them about the deceivers, and what about them is protecting them from being deceived. There's good order, there's discipline to their lives, and they're established in the faith. There's a steadfastness to their faith. There's a strength that even though things are coming against them, they're standing strong. How does that sort of faith manifest itself in our lives? And that's really what we want to talk about today. How does God develop this kind of faith in our lives? Well, he says that here in verse 7. It's developed through the fact that we are rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. Now, the word rooted here means anchored. And it doesn't mean something that is achieved in the life of a believer. It's something that is true in the life of the believer. This is a past tense. It's a Greek verb tense that speaks to the fact that as a Christian, you have been anchored in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Him, you're already anchored. Now, if you feel like you're flapping in the wind, something's wrong. But it's not often what you think it is. So often, it's not something that's so wrong with you as you're simply not resting in Him. You're not confident of the reality of faith and how that simple faith in the Lord anchors our lives. And as certainly as it anchors our lives, He wants that to become the anchor that stabilizes and establishes all of our life. You see, faith isn't about our emotion. It isn't about how we feel. Faith isn't about feeling saved. It's about being saved. And faith isn't about circumstances. We're going to talk in a few minutes how God uses circumstances that so often seem very opposite to what faith ought to produce, yet they're the things that God is allowing in our lives to produce healthier faith in our lives. So faith allows us to get beyond our own ability and to trust in the ability of God and to learn beyond the limitations of our wisdom and ability how God is working in our lives. So we have been anchored. Now, it's possible for us to become more deeply anchored, and we're going to talk this morning how God accomplishes that. But for the Christian, we are rooted in Christ. But He also wants us to be built up. Now, built up isn't past tense. This is a verb tense that speaks of a continuous action. We've been rooted in Christ. Now He wants us to constantly being built up in Jesus Christ. Not built up just in religious activities, but in the reality of our communion and our fellowship with the Lord. That as we've put our faith in Him to begin, our faith in Him allows us and enables us to continue to grow stronger, healthier. That the influence of our lives is less and less an influence of our humanity and more the influence of the Holy Spirit of God controlling our lives and manifesting through our lives the character of Jesus Christ. And our faith also develops as we become established. We become more confirmed in faith. What we really want to talk about today, though, is how the Lord works in our lives to develop our faith. That the roots that are there grow deeper and stronger. That the building that the Lord has begun continues to be built up firmer, stronger, more evident, and the entire confirmation of our lives as people of faith becomes determinative in all that we do. We need to first remember this about faith. That faith is not about human ability. Faith is about everything but human ability. It's about the ability of God. As we've seen the book, matter of fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at five or six passages in the time that we have this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a tremendous picture of people who have lived by faith, Old Testament saints primarily. Speaking of they who put their faith in the Lord, how the Lord led them in His triumph, how their lives were strong. They were rooted. They were built up. They were established in the faith. And so he begins here in chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, because we have this testimony of the faithfulness of God to people like us, let us then lay aside the things that contaminate, that dilute, that pollute our faith, especially the sin which so easily ensnares us. And that sin isn't sin generally. I believe it's the sin of unbelief. Because we have a race to run. It's an endurance race. And we run it here, as verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, by looking unto Jesus, or fixing our gaze upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is a gift of God. Jesus authors faith within our lives. He starts a work of faith when we're not even conscious of it. At any moment when we've ever believed on the Lord for anything, it wasn't because something that we did in a moment of time changed things. It was a result of something that the Lord had already been doing. That still small voice of the Spirit ministering on us and in us. And suddenly we wake up to the fact and our gaze returns to Him. And that which He's authored then is perfected. And as He has authored faith in us, He is the one that finishes it. He perfects it. And as He perfects faith, He's simply perfecting our lives all the way to the finish line as we run the race. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," He was speaking to you and I. He's speaking that there is nothing more that He could do. He has done all that He could do to deal with the sin of mankind. And through His resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God has made available to us the full benefit of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And faith is simply not creating something that isn't there. It's laying hold of the provision that is already ours. And we do so simply by looking to Jesus Christ. One of the men in the church passed me a tremendous testimony of a wonderful Christian lady, an older lady who was on her way to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa several years ago, and she was just brutally attacked and raped in a restaurant on the way to church. And the testimony of the story was how she cried out to the Lord. It's amazing that she wasn't killed. But in crying out to the Lord, her life was spared. The man who attacked her was arrested, incarcerated, is still in jail, will be for the next 17 years. But through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to her and extended through her to this man, he has become a Christian. They have become friends. And he has been able to minister, or she has been able to minister to him and bring many men alongside to minister to this man. What faith! But she's just a person like you and I. It's not a testimony to how wonderful she is. It's a testimony to the wonderful work of God, the same God who desires to do His wondrous work in each of our lives as we put our faith in Him. Now, God develops faith. If you want to turn back a couple of books to 1 Peter chapter 1, God develops our faith through testing and trials. And this is one of the things that I think is so... it's so important for us to grasp in the times in which we live. There is a great promotion of the message of the gospel that walking with God is blessing, good times, party times, happy times, and on and on and on. And the truth of the matter is, while that is ultimately true, there are challenges. The Scripture says to us that even the Son of God learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Peter says here in the second chapter, though we're not going to look at it this morning, that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, whose footsteps walk the path of suffering. That's the path that we walk in to follow Him. But Peter writes here in chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So often we view any kind of test or trial in our lives as God forsaking us, as some punishment from God, when it's not really that at all. That's why Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though you're grieved by various trials." These were sincere believers who had been scattered. Their families had been scattered throughout Asia. Their homes had been taken away from them simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't experience that here, but our brothers and sisters in most of the world do experience that kind of persecution. And Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice that God loves you so much that He allows this kind of difficulty into your life. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, testing is necessary. What I thought faith was the day that I received Jesus Christ isn't anything like I now understand faith to be after walking with Him for 12 years. And the truth of the matter is, the times when I have been most diligent, most perseverant, most insistent, most consistent in seeking the Lord have been in the most difficult seasons of my life. I can tell you without any doubt whatsoever, the most difficult challenges that I've ever faced as a believer, I've always been the closest to God. And I see that it's necessary, that the genuineness of my faith, that there's a purifying work of God that reveals to me the frailty of my flesh, my tendency towards pride, towards self-will, as opposed to sheer, utter, absolute, total dependence upon the Lord. And it's only when the Lord allows me to be plunged into circumstances that steal away from me every capacity to do anything about it unless the hand of God moves. It's only by those circumstances that I'll come to a place of total dependence upon the Lord that His hand can move for my benefit. And then I'm strengthened, I'm invigorated, I realize the abilities of God were greater than I ever believed or knew them to be. So God uses this. And if you go back to James chapter 1, back one book, James writes similar words in verses 2 through 7 of the first chapter. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Trials are not the enemy of the Christian. They're the Christian's friend. And they come in all varieties. The only reason that we as Americans struggle with trials is because we're less tried than most Christians are in the world today, presently and historically. We think it's our sovereign right to live where we want and to do what we want and to have all the abundance that we have, that it's somehow just our divine right as Americans. And it's not true. It's a great blessing that we have what we have. But it's a blessing only when we become thankful that it's by the gracious and kind hand of our Father providing it. And we put it back before Him to be used for His purposes. That rather than consuming the blessings of God or conserving the blessings of God, we're investing our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasures in the things of God. So God allows various trials to come to test the genuineness of our faith. Because this testing, as James tells us, it produces a patience. It produces within us an ability to endure the challenges that come against the work of God. You see, why we're here is for God. He created us for His purpose. There was a great fall in the Garden of Eden. From that time forward, man has lived in rebellion towards God. The Bible doesn't teach that we're innately good. It teaches us that we are innately rebels against our Creator. And because of that rebellion, our Creator has sent the Redeemer. And when the first light of the gospel comes in, we realize that that redemptive work applies to us. But there's more light than the first light of the gospel. And we would never see more than the first light unless various testings and trials would come into our lives to allow us to see that we're weak, that we need the Lord as much today as we did the first day. And we're going to need the Lord every day, all the way, until He receives us into glory. And it's this testing, this trying, that God uses to perfect us and to bring us to a place where we lack nothing. Because you see, the things that we hold on to, that we keep back from God, are things that keep us from receiving what God has for us. And as He pries our grimy grip from the things of this world by the tests and trials that come, we realize we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ. And what He gives to us is always sufficient. We learn contentment in the provision of God. Not in the car we want, in the car God gives. Not in the house we want, or the community we live in, or the ministry that we think is ours, but in faithful obedience to the hand of God leading us and providing for us all that He determines that we need so that we can live for Him, for His glory. So testing is essential to healthy faith. And many people never develop healthy faith because in our country, when the tests come, I don't know how many people have come to me when they're being tested in their ministry and say, you know, I'm going to step back for a while. I'm stressed. There's too much pressure. And they step back. And the pressure abates. And they think they've done the right thing. But when you're on the front lines and the enemy's shooting at you and you retreat, he doesn't have to shoot at you anymore because he's won. And rather than standing in the test, we run because we have social and economic and vocational mobilities here that are very strange to the rest of the world. So we can hide behind our credit card. Or we can hide behind the job market. We don't stand in our workplace. We'll go someplace and find a better job, even if it's not better. But it's better because it's different. Rather than saying, Lord, what is Your will? What do You want to accomplish through this season in my life? In this very vein, turn over to James chapter 4. God is working because for faith to be powerful in our lives, we must be humbled. James 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God gives grace to the humble. By grace, God provides for us all that we need to live life, spiritually, materially, relationally. God freely gives. He provides. But He does so for the one who is humble. God doesn't help those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. That at the right time, Christ Jesus died for the helpless, for the ungodly. And the work of humility is a necessity in our lives, that this work of humbling takes place so that we can receive the fullness of God's grace. So many times when warfare and difficulties come against people, I hear, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's not what this passage says. Look at verse 7 very clearly. It says, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of us are pretty beat up resisting the devil because we haven't done the first part, submitting to God. That's what humbling does in our lives. It brings a healthy, necessary submission to say, Lord, I married this woman, I love her, but Lord, I need help to be a good husband. You gave me these beautiful children and all the books that I read, it isn't working out the way that they said it would. Lord, I need You. I need Your grace. I need Your wisdom. I need Your strength. I need You. I stay home with my kids for 3 days and it's nonstop. Lord, help, help, help. I won't be writing any books on parenting soon because all I can say is, Lord, help, help, help. But you know what? I look back. And you know what happens? The grace of God. The Lord helps, helps, helps. And the attack comes, the first thing I need to do is not, Satan, I rebuke you. I say, Lord, I stand in you. Strengthen me to resist the work of the evil one. As James says here in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's how we're lifted up. That's how we're held up. Isaiah tells us that. That it's the Lord who upholds us by His righteous right hand. I love that story in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector who stand in the temple worshiping. And this Pharisee, Mr. Religious Rightness, he stands there and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He's so upright and well-known and pious, and by his very appearance, the cutting edge of righteousness. Yet the tax collector says he was standing far off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of the kind of wretched man he was and the wretched life that he lived. But he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which of these men went down to his house that day justified? Not the man who was telling everybody how wonderful he was, but the man who cried out to God, be merciful to me. The man who was humble in the sight of God received the best blessing and the benefit of God. So it's necessary for God to humble us, that His grace might abound to us. And the last thing that we'll look out this morning is the reality that faith needs to be nourished consistently. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 16. Second book of the Bible, 16th chapter. Jesus not only initiates faith within us, but as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Jesus by His Word nourishes faith within our lives. And in the 16th chapter, we see a picture of God ministering to Israel in a way that I think will be important for us to see the place of the Word of God in our lives and our daily walk with Him. Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. God has made a provision for the physical well-being of Israel, manna from heaven, this special bread that in the coolness and the secret and the quiet of night, God provided that the people would partake of it. And He said that they should go out and gather their quota every day, that they should gather according to their own need. But that it was something that needed to be done on a day-by-day basis. When Jesus teaches us to pray, He says, Lord, give us this day, our daily bread, to keep us coming daily for God's provision for our lives. And God did this as a test of them, not a test that was taken once and good forever, but as a daily measure of their faith and faithfulness to the Lord. So it says of them here in verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. I think it's important for us to see that if we are going to live by faith, and it's the only way to be a Christian, that God has given us bread to eat, to partake of every morning. It's the bread of His Word. For some of us, it's going to mean different things. As a pastor, I find I have a tremendous need for a heavy-duty intake of the Word. For other people, it may be a chapter, three chapters. For other people, it may be intake and devotional things to help bring understanding. There's no cookie-cutter way to say that this needs to be done. But it's necessary for each of us to know that there's something that should have in the first portion of the day that is healthiest for us. I find it interesting that when the sun warmed up, the bread melted off. And if you're like me, that's the way my day is. If I don't meet the Lord in the coolness and the quiet of the first part of the day, As soon as the heat of the day's agenda and activity turns up, my need for bread is evident, but my partaking of it doesn't happen. Oh, I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. And next thing I know, I'll get to it later, and I'm snoozing about 10 o'clock at night, passed out. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things of the kingdom, its blessings, its privileges, its promises, its provision. These things become the fruit of faith. But faith that isn't simply an intellectual assent to certain truths, but a faith that is active by the way our lives are lived. And our lives can only be lived actively and rightly if they're nourished consistently by the Word of God. I know many struggle in this area. Well, I'm not a morning person. I'm this, I'm that. You don't have to justify to me your struggles, because I'll start telling you about mine. What I'm telling you is that this is how God has set a way to test, not so much pass-fail, but to test us, to try us, to prove and refine our lives and our faith. That the right kind of fuel for life and for faith fuels us up every morning. My doctor keeps telling me that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I think my God would tell me the same thing. As God sent Joshua out to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, He kept telling him, Joshua, every place upon the which the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. Therefore be strong and be courageous. Joshua, be very strong and be very courageous. And He says, don't turn to the right or the left from the commandment of My word. Do not let My word depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Guys, the secret to prospering in the Christian life isn't visualizing Ferraris and big houses. It's feasting upon the Word of God. Meditating on it. Not simply reading it out of duty. If you find yourself reading through the Word of God and you're struggling, then ask God to change your heart. One of my dearest friends, age 22, felt the Lord called him to be a pastor, but he said, Lord, I got a problem. I can't read and I can't write. If you listen to that man today, you'd think he was a Rhodes Scholar. A.W. Tozer, one of the most profound Christian ministers of our century, has an eighth grade education, but I read his books with a dictionary and a thesaurus next to me because his vocabulary is incredible. But he said, the Lord taught me to read and to teach on my knees in my study. You see, faith is our confidence in God. It doesn't mean that we live this way to get faith, but faith says, Lord, I know that You want this. Trusting Him to make us this kind of person. Trusting Him to change our hearts and to activate us. When we don't change the standard based on how we feel or how we live, we see the standard and we continue to cry out to the Lord. So that we're not going out every day and the heat and the pressure of the day is burning off the reality of that first blessing that God wants to give us, to sit at His feet and to feast on His Word and to be nourished in faith. Faith is about warfare. There's a roaring lion out there that wants to devour even the conviction God may have brought to any of us today about these things. And about 1 o'clock this afternoon when the Broncos and the Raiders kick off, it's a good chance that it will be lost. He'll use anything he can, whether it's the nonsensical things of the NFL or the allures of other things that lead us away. The devil loves to come away and snatch up the word out of our heart. There needs to be a guardedness in our hearts. As we'll see in chapter 3, Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's important that we are marinated in God's word. You can't separate faith and the Bible. People that tell me they don't like it or they don't get it, it has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with a condition of heart. A condition that God wants to deal with today in the lives of His children. That's what's going on in the church today. All the false teaching, all the heresy, all the deceptions, even coming out of supposedly good churches, can be traced back to a deviation from the Word of God. That's the challenge. That's the challenge of our day. And I'm not talking about theology. I'm talking about the food of heaven that feeds faith and builds confidence in knowing the Lord and believing the Lord and entrusting ourselves to the Lord. I love what the psalmist writes. Lord, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All this has become mine because I have kept your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And may that be true of us. That we ask the Lord to make us according to our need, according to His calling upon our lives, to have an aptitude for the Word and an attitude about the Word that is healthy for faith. This is the work that God desires to do in each of us today. Not necessarily to make us pastors or apologists, but to make us people who just are in love with our Lord. Because we're hearing from Him, we're getting His message. And our faith is fed, it's rooted, it's built up, it's confirmed, and we're thankful for the good work of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today. For the living and abiding Word of God. Lord, we thank you that your word is so able. It's able to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us. It's able to equip us. Lord, it is so sharp. It strikes our lives with such surgical precision, Lord, that it's able to separate even between soul and spirit. So, Father, I pray for the seed that you have scattered this morning in our lives and our fellowship and our hearts, that by your Spirit you would water this word. And, Lord, I pray for those of us who are being tested this morning that, Lord, as the Israelite boys saw you in the fire, that we would begin to see you in the midst of the fiery trials of our lives. And we would cling to you and realize, Lord, that the flames are burning, but we're not. And because of that, the burning would begin in our hearts for you in a fresh new way. And the confidence and the resolve in our hearts, Lord, would be renewed in a powerful new way. Lord, forgive us our pride. May you do that work of humbling, Lord, that we would be vessels who would receive all of your grace. Vessels into whom your grace would flow, vessels through whom your grace would flow, that your gracious love and truth would inspire the faith of those around us, would reach others to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you today. We thank you that we can call on you to do things that we could never do. Lord, we thank you that we can call on you that while everything seems impossible to us, that nothing is too difficult for you. So we call upon you, Lord, to lead us beyond the limitations of our abilities and our understandings, and to lead us in lives entirely dependent upon you, trusting you to do things exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.